God, we stand here by your grace and by your grace alone, that none of us could save ourselves, none of us could be good enough, none of us could offer anything of ourselves, God, that would merit us eternal salvation. And so, God, we thank you for the grace that you've given us. God, we thank you on this Reformation Sunday that we would remember those who have sacrificed before us, that we might experience the freedoms that we now have in front of us. God, help us not waste those opportunities to share your gospel to as many people who, God, will listen to you until that great day when your Son returns. God, we just pray, God, that we would have clarity of the word today, that it might speak to us, that it might encourage us, that it might motivate us, God, to do great things in the kingdom of God. God, your word stands forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning to you today as we continue in our book in 1 Thessalonians. Again, with the general theme, hope for today. Hope to encourage us. Hope to give us strength. Hope to us that we might stand firm in all things. Today, we're going to talk about the message title, The Word at Work. The Word at Work here on Reformation Sunday from 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. You know, over 500 years ago, Martin Luther stamped on the Wittenberg door his 95 theses, where he began to challenge the sale of indulgences. Imagine, you know, you could buy the grace to sin, right? And God would somehow be satisfied with that, that if I gave enough cash, then I get a freebie. I get to walk in the fellowship of my own sin. Not only did he address those things in his thesis, he also addressed the power of the Pope and the corruption that was in the Catholic Church. This was a man who stood for the Word of God. We owe a great deal of debt to the Reformers, and I hope to bring some of those things out today as we look at the work of the Word of God as it works within us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Number one, we need to understand that we should receive the Word. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really was and is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What a powerful statement that this passage gets. It is at the heart of the Reformation. It is at the heart of those who question these things from a historical standpoint. It is at the heart of what we believe about the word of God. We stand in a church in which we are endeavoring to be Bible-centered in all things. Christ-focused, that is our glory, that's our transformation, that is which we hope to attain and achieve, and we won't necessarily do so until we stand face-to-face with Jesus Christ. But at this moment, we need the Word of God to speak to us so that we know what it is the will of God for us today. So let's just dive into this verse and talk about a few things here. Number one, we need to receive what you hear. You have to pay attention. You have to receive it to yourself. It's in the sense in which it's active, something that you must engage in regard to the Word of God. The apostle says, and we thank God for you. Remember that he had just talked about the fact that they needed to walk worthy in holiness and righteousness and blamelessness. And then he adds on to that this idea that you receive the Word as it really was, God speaking, God addressing us. It's in the active tense. It's the idea that I am embracing what I have heard. I have received it. This is a term which means to take to oneself to use. Now, if you go on to the Home Depot website or you go down there to the store, you're taking an opportunity to buy something. I think there is not a man that ever went to Home Depot and didn't come out with something. He's gone to the shelves. He's received it. This isn't like women shopping where we stroll around and look at things, right? We're on a mission, we want to get it, and we want to put it into practice, and so we take it to use it. That is the idea behind this word, receive. You take it to use it. You know, sometimes at Christmas, we give gifts, and somebody opens up the gift, and it's like, well, that's going to go on a return, right? Some of us treat the Word of God in this fashion. We hear something, we know something, we are convinced of something, but we don't want to hear it. We don't want to receive it. We don't want to take it to ourselves. Notice again, he says that you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us. You recall Romans, how can someone hear without someone preaching? you can understand this particular text where in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is central to what we teach and believe in the Church of Jesus Christ. The word of God is going to need to be received by all of us. I would endeavor to put it like this. In every area of your life, there is the word of God which speaks to it directly. That God speaks through his word and we should hear it. Number two, we need to receive it as from God. Look at the text. It says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really was. The disciples, the apostles had to fight false teachers everywhere. And so he is being challenged in this book in terms of his authority. Remember, he said, I could have weighed in on this issue. I could have exerted my authority as an apostle, but I've made an appeal to you. And so the context continues to flow. And he's defining and defending his position in Jesus Christ. He says, you accepted it. Here is another term which we often use. You've heard this. I need to accept Jesus in my heart, right? It comes from this verse, to accept something. And the idea here on this particular word is to welcome them, to say hello and how are you and come on into my house. That is the meaning of this particular term. You know, some of us want to keep Christianity on the outside of what we do in the external, but really we need to see what is on the internal. Am I inviting Jesus Christ into my house on a daily basis? Does he live there? Is he welcome there? Or is he someone who's only tolerated there? It says you accepted, you welcomed it, not as the word of men. Here is false teaching at its core, the word of men taught to us as humans. You know, there are many messages that will be heard today across America, or they have already done since we're on the end of the clock, right? Where it was hardly read in terms of the word of God, that the word of God was barely read or barely suggested or barely put into practice. In fact, whole sermons are launched on one word and they go off on that particular word. And that is what happens when people look for the word of men rather than the word of God. The text goes on to say what it was in its real form, what it is, it really is, what it really, it's really true. You know, the Greek language has a very definitive term in terms of what's true. Truth is something that's being lost in our culture. It's no longer what is true, it's what you believe and what I believe. It's the relativism of our culture. Our culture basically says if it's good for you, then you just do your thing. Find your own space. Find your own reality. And it goes to extremes. You can be and call yourself anything that you want. There's a picture I saw of the lizard man on the internet. And you can see a lot of things on the internet. I caution you against this. Don't look at these things up. But I will give you as an example, this guy who's literally had his tongue altered. So he has a forked tongue and he goes in and out and whatever. It's just ridiculous. I am a lizard. And, you know, given relativism, you can basically come up with anything that you want. And so in the church, it seeps in when we say something like this, well, that's your interpretation. I would have it that the word of God has a meaning and you are designed to discover that meaning, to receive that meaning, and then put that meaning into practice. It's the word of God. You know, I want you to consider what he's saying. This is God speaking. What we are speaking is what God is speaking. And I want you to know that there is a difference between the apostles speaking and Pastor Mike speaking. The only authority I have is the word of God. They had an additional authority to convey the words of Christ. Jesus said, I will bring up all these things in your remembrance that you might preach and teach these things. Truth. God's word is truthful. You know, I want you to consider it a different way. If God is true, then what he says is true. If God is false, then we can say anything we want. And so we must comprehend this idea of absolute truth. God is speaking, and God is speaking through us, and God is speaking to us, and it's wholly true and true for man. A very familiar verse to you is John 17, 17. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. It's key to understanding. What is sanctification? Maybe that's a term that you haven't rolled around in your brain here recently, but sanctification is to be made holy or to be transformed into the image of Christ. This is the goal. This is what we are here to achieve. We are not here to achieve prosperity. We are not here to get inner peace, although that's a byproduct. We are not here to find love, although that's also a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. We are here to glorify God and please him at all times and to be sanctified by his word. That is why we bother to come Sunday after Sunday to hear the Word of God. What is God speaking? What is He saying through His Word? How am I to receive it? Not what is my interpretation, but what is the truth being conveyed in that particular passage? If you're fond of literature, you understand this principle that, in essence, if words have no meaning, then a book has no direction. It only becomes whatever I fantasize it to be. And so it's an important element to consider on this Reformation Sunday. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. You recall in our study in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where Peter literally conveys that what Paul writes is the Holy Scripture. It is, not just is looks like, not just contains, but is. This is an important principle. Does the Bible that you have authority over your life? Does it speak to you? Is it authoritative in regard to what God wants to do? You see, if I leave it up to the idea that God's Word, the Bible contains the thoughts of God, or the Bible has the mindset of God, that's vastly different than when we say God's Word, I mean, the Bible is God's Word, and God is speaking. Why is that so important? We are to receive it, what we hear, we are to receive it from God and to welcome it in, to accept it. And this is why, number three, to receive its working, which is at work in you believers. The Word of God works. The Word of God stirs the heart. If I can get out of the way and clearly explain the text itself will challenge your heart and your mind, that you will want more of that. You will want to continue to go on. I feel pretty good when someone says, hey, you know, you could have gone on. And I said, yeah, I probably could have, but there was a half that didn't want me to. We desire the Word of God. You know, I have often quoted to you Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. For it is God who's at work in you to will and to act, to desire and to do, to not only think these things, but to put them into practice, to be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word of God. And so it again speaks to us, which is at work in you believers. What is at work? The word of God is at work. The word of God is speaking. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When the word of God becomes something in you, you begin to focus on it, meditate on it, and it reveals who you are in Christ and your shortcomings in regard to the holiness of God. It reveals the things that you ought to do and suggests that you do in the kingdom of God. Living and active. You see, some people believe the Bible is dead. It's an ancient book that should not even be paid attention to. I think it was one of the framers of our Constitution that had created a Bible where he literally took out all of the miracles because he didn't believe in them. The Word is active. It's living. It's present. It's today. It's relevant. It's relevant. You know, if you take the Word of God and see it as an ancient book, you will never put these things into practice. If it speaks for today, if it speaks for right now, if it speaks to something that you need to listen to today, will you receive it? You know, John Colet in 1496, one of the reformers, he was an Oxford professor and the son of the mayor of London, so he was a Catholic priest, just to be clear on that. He started reading the New Testament in Greek and translating it into English for his students at Oxford, and then had the audacity, and literally at that time, the audacity to read the Word of God in English in his cathedral, St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Now, that might seem like an ordinary day at Bible Baptist Church, right? Or Avondale Bible Church, whichever you like. But I want you to hear the results. Literally, when he began to do this, 20,000 people showed up for church. They were so hungry for the Word of God. They were so desirous that God would speak to us by His Word that they showed up and they came week after week. It's reported that when this got moving, everybody wanted it. There was another 20,000 people outside the church because they couldn't fit in the building. Why? Because they wanted to hear the Word of God. You know, all the platitudes and psychology and all the stuff that's being promoted today from the pulpits of God, if we could just get out of the way and preach the Word of God, like this man did, people will come and listen. Perhaps you recognize another name, William Tyndale in 1526. Just 25 years later, he began to produce the first printed edition of the scriptures in English. There are two known examples of this text that he printed from that time period, two known examples of it. Well, unfortunately for him, the church burned them as fast as he could print them. And he was burned at the stake for printing these same Bibles. This is how much the reformers believe the Word of God speaks, and it speaks to us. And it's that speaking in us so that we might will and to work according to his good deeds and his good desires, his pleasure for us. But it is at work. I would say this, if you want to heal anything in your life, you will call down upon the Word of God to speak to you. It will teach you. So let's get out of abstracts. Perhaps you are challenged to love your spouse. Maybe that spouse is not really all the greatest spouse in the world. Maybe he doesn't do or she doesn't do all the things that you would desire. But anybody who is born of God loves, right? This question is the very heart of who you are as a Christian. That is God's call on me to love. And how do I love? Well, like God loves. God so loved the world when we were still in our sin. We were still in our passion. We were still angry with God. We were still hostile to God. That is when God loved us. In Romans 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what is the Word of God asking us to do with those people around us if they are despicable, if they're unlovely, if they are sinners? It calls upon us to love them. And so this is how the Word of God speaks. It begins to come here and here and here as we think about what these particular verses mean so that we would hear it and begin to apply. Again, not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. Not as a person who understands the work of the Word of God, but somebody who puts these things into practice. When we look at this word work, it is the idea of the power to engage in what God asks. Whatever God asks me to do, he will empower me to do. Amen. I'm not left out there on my own. I'm not left out there without help. I'm left with the Holy Spirit of God who is working with me in concert with his word that I might actually do the things that God asked me to do, to preach the word. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it should accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things of which I have sent it." The Word of God will accomplish what God intends. And so we need to receive what we hear. We need to receive it from God, and we need to receive it as something working in my life. Always ask, what did God want me to do with that verse? Maybe you might even say, what God wants me to do is thank him for enabling me to get through another day in that regard, right? But God will give you direction through his word. The Word of God will instruct us. And so we must receive that word from God. Number two this morning, the result of the word in verse 14. "For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." You know, when we think about what Hebrews tells us, that this gospel was testified to by signs, wonders, and miracles, it helps us understand why they received the message even though it was hard. They received the message even though it was hard because they saw the power of God. But when we consider what Corinthians teaches us, that these things will cease, these things passed away, what remains in the church is faith, hope, and love, then we are engaged in a kingdom program that is faith-based rather than proof-based. And so let's look at some of the proof of actual results of the Word of God. What should happen in my life? Again, if I think that I'm here to prosper, if I'm here to be encouraged, if I'm here to seek the things of the flesh, you will always be disappointed. But if I look at what the Word of God actually did, I can have direction to go. And I will tell you, this is a hard result. Number one, this resulted in imitation. That's the easy part. It says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God." I want you to see that he said, be imitators of us. And then he said, be imitators of Jesus. And now he's adding this idea, be imitators of the churches of God. He's laying in a third level of comparison. And so it's important what our church does. We can follow the pattern of Christ. We can follow the pattern of Paul and his associates. And then we can follow the pattern of the early Christian churches, what they did and what should they expect. We can go back and we can study that. We can see what happened. And this text says they became imitators of the church of God. Well, one of the things that I want to point out is when we use the word church, we are using the word ecclesia. And basically, it comes from two root ideas, to call out, to call out. And it was a term in which we would call out the citizens of a city into the public marketplace and discuss an issue. And so there would be an announcement, and everybody was expected to come. And so when the church of Jesus Christ begins to promote a word that the Holy Spirit is behind and the Holy Spirit has defended and given us meaning, then we also should look to what the churches did, the called out ones did. What did they do? Well, we first have to analyze a little further and say, in Christ Jesus that are in Judah. Again, some of us, Judea, or however you pronounce that, Judah is actually the right form. And so there was the nation of Israel. It was separated into two kingdoms, one south and one north. And so the Apostle Paul is said become witnesses, imitators of the churches in the southern kingdom. This is where Christ did the majority of his work. Some of you might say, well, what about Acts 1 and verse 8? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the earth. Who is Samaria? Samaria is the northern kingdoms. And so they were not forgotten, but at this particular point, there were no established churches that were in Samaria. And so it was an unchurched area, per se. But ultimately, the apostles would go to the Jews first, both the northern and the southern tribes. Again, what's important here? That they imitated early church behavior. You know, the church of Jesus Christ is not supposed to be progressive. We are supposed to be archaic, right? In essence, in the sense of old and long-standing, not normal for our culture. In politics today, we talk about progressives and what they want to do. They want to change and reform, according to their view, society to the better, created in their image. That's terrifying. Again, it resulted in imitation. I want you to see also, and we've looked at this before, but I just want to remind you of it, that they were imitators. You know, most of us would rather have the word disciples. Disciples is clearly the ones who follow after, right? And so I'm a follower of Jesus. I can look at what Jesus does and I can follow him. But again, when we have the idea of following the apostles and then following the churches, we have an understanding that much is taught in the scripture, in the Christian church, when we come together as a church of believers. We were to imitate. And the word imitate is to copy what they did. Many people in our society would talk about imitation as being false or being imperfect. But the apostle is using a particular term that suggests the idea we were to copy our behavior. Again, I would say this at home. Your kids are copying your behavior. At church, we ought to be copying one another's behavior. We can observe what other Christians do. Other Christians carry the Bible. Other Christians read the Bible. Other Christians have daily devotions. Other Christians serve in the church. Other Christians do these things, and I can evaluate myself. Am I imitating those who have gone before me and who are my contemporaries in my own particular church? I love when Caleb gets on the platform and he says, I'm one of the elders here at Avondale Bible Church. We are reminded of the Word of God where Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. I was that same age when I started here a long time ago. But we are imitating what the Scripture teaches, and we are imitating what the ancient churches were doing. And so we need to understand that is a result of the Word of God that they received. The second one is harder. It resulted in suffering. Resulted in suffering. You know, you might ask yourself, why does the Church of Jesus Christ suffer, right? We're going to get into that in a moment. But if it came at a great cost for you to join church, would you still be here, right? There are places all around the world where it is hard to get together because they're facing real external suffering. But this was the message. And this is what resulted. It says, for you suffered the same things. The same things. Insults, opposition, beatings, and imprisonment. We learned that from 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. We referred there to Acts 16 and 17. And it said, you became imitators of those who suffered. You also are suffering. The Thessalonians, remember, were a small group of people left behind where Paul spent a short amount of time there. And the people that were rulers of that city had driven Paul out, insulted him, beat him, disrobed him, cast him out. And when the Apostle Paul says, hey, you became imitators of us, I know this is what's happening to you. You know, do we get voted out of things in our culture? In many ways, Christians are becoming more and more ostracized from the regular workplace. You know, Jason Rantz went on national TV communicating that now if you want a job at the University of Washington, you have to prescribe to DEI. You have to defend. You know, a Christian can't do that because some of these behaviors are sinful behaviors. Race, there is no Greek or Jew, right? That doesn't exist. But there are certainly sinful acts that they are trying to promote. And so persecution comes. You know, again, another thing that I would like to challenge you on in this regard is all of us love Psalms 1, don't we? Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, on the word of God. He meditates day and night, and everything he does prospers. All of you know that, right? We love Psalm 1. We can breathe Psalm 1, quote Psalm 1, live in Psalm 1, and then we struggle when we get to 1 Peter 4:13, where it says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You know, I've often said you are never more blessed than you are today. Some of you in hardship, some of you in trouble, some of you in persecution, some of you in prosperity, some of you in good times. And so we like to say here at Avenue Bible Church, when times are good, be. When times are bad, that God is the maker of them both. That's from the book of Ecclesiastes, if you'd like to see that later. Number three, it resulted in alienation. The text says, from your own countrymen, your own people. You know, my neighborhood is pretty diverse neighborhood. We have Buddhists, atheists, Wiccans, naturalists, agnostics, and most of all, materialists. And the rest come to our church. We get rejected by the very people who should love us, by our neighbors and friends and family. Some of you have gone through that painful experience where friends have just wrote you off Facebook. I forgot the terminology for discontinuing, but just rejected. And these are hurtful things. There have been people who have had friends for ages, years and years and years, only to have that same friend reject you. And that's painful. And if you're not prepared for that, it can be very, very devastating. We need to understand that is part of the Christian process. If we are going to imitate Christ, if we're going to speak his scriptures, if we're going to have the audacity to say some things are wrong and some things are not wrong, we are going to be persecuted from it. Notice that the text goes on to say, as they did from the Jews. Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These are the words of Jesus himself. These are the messages that Jesus sought to look at. And when we look at Jesus and his ministry, Jesus did not end up on a glorious kingdom on earth with lots of cash. He came to the cross of where he was crucified for our sins. If we are going to not be alienated, we are going to be a people who reject the truth. Blessed are you. Finally today, there are those who reject the word. In verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. Number one, I want you to see that the sinful world wants to reject the messenger. They want to reject the messenger. Just those who are declaring what the Word of God says clearly and accurately. They did it with the prophets. They did it with Jesus himself. Why should we expect anything else? In fact, I think we should be proactive and prepare ourselves in our defense. Later on in the book of Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at do your best to live a quiet life, how not to draw attention to yourself so that we may preach the Word of God as long as possible. Number two, they reject mankind. The text goes on to say, and oppose all mankind. What does that mean? By keeping the apostles from preaching the gospel, they were literally preventing God from saving individuals. They oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. You know, why do they get so upset about us? Well, I think there are three key ideas that we need to understand. They oppose us because sin makes money. They oppose us because sin makes money. Look in Acts 16 and 17, they were upset that they had lost their income stream. You know, the church has a preserving impact on our culture. We are salt to the earth. We make things better because we voice spiritual words, spiritual ideas, the teachings of the church. We have a preserving effect. And so when Christianity takes over, in essence, what happens is people become angry. They oppose us because their money has been drawn out. Number two, Acts 16:21 talks about the fact that the Christian message, again, has the idea of preserving our culture. They are oppose us because it makes money, and they oppose us because it's changing culture. You know, we know that we have a cultural war going on, right? There's a cultural war. You know, John MacArthur became famous when he says, "We lost, get over it," right? Because we're not here to preserve our culture. We are here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we start with the idea that when someone becomes to Christ and when they begun to live out Christ, that it begins to change where we live. Is it possible that we could have such an evangelistic opportunity here in Woodinville, Washington, to change Woodinville culture? That would be a delight. But we need to understand we are going to preach the gospel first and see the results later. Acts 17:5 says, why do they oppose us? Because they are jealous of our influence and power. Everybody wants a following, right? That's the whole thing with social media, is getting followers. And Christians have a way of stealing power and influence because the Word of God can be so powerful and effective in changing people's lives. And lastly today, they reject free speech by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. You know, by 500 AD, the Bible had been translated into 500 languages. Isn't that amazing? Just that those who had done the work to take the Word of God, take it from its original Greek and Hebrew, translate it into our English versions or versions around the world. But you know, from a history standpoint, by 600 AD, the church refused to allow the scriptures to be available in any language except Latin. And those in possession of our non-Latin scriptures would be executed. Imagine if that was the policy of Avondale Bible Church. And so, what is the end result? What does God want? God wants that they might be saved. And so, is God angry? Yes, God is angry. What is he angry about? He's angry about the fact that the Word of God is being hindered in so many ways. You know, next week, we're going to look at the fact that Satan hindered Paul again and again and again. And I want you to meditate on that. If God is working on you, more than likely there is somebody opposing you. And Satan himself is working against Paul himself to keep him from doing what he wanted. And so I want you to remind you that hindrance is not a lack of blessing. Hindrance actually is a testimony that the Word of God is at work. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text today. That is your desire that men come to Jesus, that they accept, receive, they welcome in the message that you have delivered to mankind, that you are still speaking and you are still speaking through your word. May we, God, teach accurately, translate perfectly, that we might understand wholly what it is that you would ask us to do. God, we know that we are to walk in holiness and blamelessness and righteousness. Continue enabling us, God, to do that as your word is at work in us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.